reacting, you know, every cell in my body is tingling or something. You know, those kind of songs nurture that kind of thinking that we should feel Jesus and we should feel the Bible and God should somehow minister to every cell in our body. So maybe we should throw out those kind of songs because they don't nurture thoughtful spirituality. Just nurture sentimental stuff. There's lots of things in the website that I get lots of things passed on to me, and sometimes I don't even read it anymore because I think there's just a nurturing of sentimentality in our spirituality. But I want to speak from my heart, and I am using my mind and brain, and I hope you listen with both your heart and your mind. Through this week, I thought I should speak about what I desire the church to be, and then it suddenly dawned on me, how stupid of me. Whatever I desire, it better be what God desires. And so I'm speaking this morning on what I think God desires of Disciples Community Church. What does God desire? And I don't have written notes today. I haven't come with a piece of paper to keep in front of me and remind me what I want to say. I want to speak very personally to you. We've gone through almost 20 years of existence as a Disciples Community Church. Many of you have not been here in the founding years, and so from time to time I remind you, but many may not even remember, or maybe you haven't heard me talk about these things. So even if you've heard me, bear with me. It's a refreshment to the soul to see how God has worked in raising DCC to where we are today. About 20 years ago, there was one family from Australia in Pune, John and Valerie Main, and they had their children, two daughters and two sons. They were living on Stavely Road compound, and the Lord also took us to stay in the Stavely Road compound, and wonderfully God brought us together. I distinctly remember at a Federation of Evangelical Churches of India conference in April of, I think it was 1976 or 7, both John Main and I were in Nasik, and Reverend Chanda Pilla was there because at that time he was the General Secretary of the FECI. FECI was a new organization that got established, inaugurated in 1972, November, to somehow bring evangelical churches together in India. And Brother Chanda was made the General Secretary. And at this FECI conference, John didn't know I was there. I didn't know John was there. And one morning, both of us came out of our rooms in from different directions, and we converged at the entrance that leads at the Bible Fellowship Center Nasik into the dining hall quadrangle. And we started talking as we walked by when we joined together. And it was an experience like the experience of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. As we were talking, it was as if Jesus drew near and talked with us. And in a sense, our hearts burned within us because we sense that God has been working in both our lives independently to give us a burden about the church in Pune. And I was worshiping at St. Paul's Church, which is ex-Anglican. I used to enjoy being there. I was very involved, like I said last week, very, very involved. Did I say it last week or week before? Maybe not at Sunday, but at the Tuesday Bible study. Very, very actively involved. And I felt at home there, but I knew something was happening to take me out of that fellowship in God's time. And the Mains were worshiping at Oldham Methodist Church in East Street, Pune, and they were beginning to feel that they should move out of that. And in both of our frustrations, God brought us together and Chandapilla kind of baptized those frustrations into something that was the seed for Disciples Community Church being planted. Let me backtrack a few years before that. In 1974, Reverend Chandapilla at the National Conference of the Union of Evangelical Students of India, he had moved a resolution to ask graduates of the EU, not EU students, but graduates of the EU, to go back to their own cities and towns, whether rural or urban, and call our churches back to the evangelical faith. Are you all awake? Okay. Don't tune off, okay? This is a little bit of history, but you need to know where we have come from. Now, in calling the graduates to go back and challenge our local churches, not denominations, he was not telling us to start a crusade to change denominations, okay? He was asking us to go back to our own pastors, our local churches, and very, very compassionately challenge our pastors and local churches at the local level to become evangelical, come back to the evangelical faith. And we're all clear that the church in India, even the churches that claim to be evangelical, are not necessarily clear about what the Bible teaches and the doctrines of the scriptures, which are evangelical. So he was saying, do that. Now he also said, as part of that resolution that he was pushing for at the Union of Evangelical Students of India national level, he said, if your local churches don't come back to the evangelical faith, if they refuse to do that, start new local churches in your own homes, if necessary. And he was very, very misunderstood. And most of the leadership of the UESI were very angry with him, really, because they felt, and I think they were wrong, they felt that he was distracting the UESI into a direction which UESI was not committed to go. And we sat up till 3 or 4 in the morning that night to try and resolve that issue. And we were trying to clarify to those who were opposed to this resolution that this is not calling for a revolution, though it's very radical. It is not calling for us to fight, and it certainly is not against the UESI policy, and actually it is not an activity of the Union of Evangelical Students of India. He was telling graduates of the EU to do that in their private and personal capacity. All right, whatever happened, that led me to think through, because I was part of a commission with Surendra Parmar and Ravikant Kant for a whole year to study this whole issue. And we deferred at the end of the year. We had at least two different opinions. And I was in the minority, so we put everything in the waste paper basket. And that was the end of any consideration in that forum. But in 1976, September, I think it was, Chandapilla came to Pune and he met with a group that I had been nurturing in the Stavely Road compound for several months from the mid-70s. Every Sunday, I used to have a Bible study group meeting with me. People like Toji Matthew and Selvaraj and Tommy and others from the EU used to meet with me. And we had decided, at least I had decided, that we will meet at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, because that's a very odd time when people want to have rest. And I said, if you want to really have deep discipleship and nurture and Bible study, I will want you to come at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. That will show me that you're really committed to this, and you will come every Sunday, and we will have Bible study together and see how the Lord leads us, because we can't start a church This was in the mid-70s. This is before John and I met. And the other reason for doing that is not only to check your commitment, but to make sure you go on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, both times or at least one time, to your own local church. So you are still loyal to your local church. So we were meeting like this. And Chanda came September of 1976. I was not present, but in David Ray's bungalow at the side room, he had a meeting with David Ray present. He was not presbyter of St. Paul's Church at that time. He was just one of my group members. He used to also come for that Bible study from time to time. In fact, he gifted us a satranji, a carpet, for us to sit on it for our Bible study. And he was part of that group. Irregular, but definitely part of it. So we used to have Bible study together. And Chanda challenged in September 76 our little group in my absence to be pilgrims and strangers in this land. I think Crossy was there too. Do you remember the message? I wasn't there. It was Hebrews chapter 11, that the people of God are pilgrims and strangers. You don't settle down here. And you don't build your own houses. You know, that was his favorite kind of challenge. But nevertheless, be pilgrims and strangers, even if you build your houses. This world is not your home. And that group was really psyched up. And they used to really love Chanda Pilla. Well, all this put together, John Main, actually, after that April meeting in Nasik, he joined the Bible study group every Sunday, 2 o'clock. And his wife would come irregularly. She was running what Jayesh used to go for when he was a little fellow in half pants, right? To Happy Hour. You remember the name of that club? Happy Hour. Archana used to also go, huh? Benji used to go. Benji used to do the puppets and all that. Happy Hour. There used to be sometimes 30, 50 children coming from Bishops and Marys and the whole compound. Some of them got saved. The compound people, like hard nuts like Jayesh and Ashish, got saved. And Archana, a harder nut, got saved because of Happy Hour. The seed had been planted then. So don't think all these things haven't contributed to DCC. And so John May started coming to this odd hour, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 2 to 4 o'clock Bible study. And what happened was I told him, see, I'm a wandering minstrel. I travel around with the EU work all over Maharashtra. And I don't have time to be there every Sunday. So John, will you take over and do the Bible teaching? And so he used to do it. And that is part of DCC's history. Dev Sarkar went on a holiday. And he went to Delhi and he went to Northeast India. He came back from that trip and he was jumping like he had, springs under his feet. And he was really bubbling and he said, Chris, I've been to a church in Delhi and I've been to Nagaland. I've seen really live churches. So you must start a new church. And I told him, what do you mean? I'm not going to start a new church. But he insisted that I should start a new church. So I told him, okay, if you're really serious, then I want you to pray with me every day. This was not every Sunday. I want you to pray with me every day. Will you come and pray with me every day? And so we talked for half an hour about that suitable time. And the only suitable time was 10 o'clock in the night. So in our compound, we used to have a big compound. Jayesh's dad walks up and down that compound. It's so big. A lot of space. So every night, for a few weeks, every night, 10 o'clock in the night, Dev Sarkar and I used to stand in the moonlight. When the moon was there, if the moon was not there, we still had the sunlight, right? The light of Jesus. And we used to pray. Only one thing we used to pray. And let me tell you, if you want to pray about one thing, stick to that one thing. Otherwise, you won't know God at work. And we prayed for one thing only, nothing else. 10 o'clock to 10:30, prayed for, God, do you want us to start a new church? Every day, 10 o'clock. Then after a few weeks, I said, okay, let's add a condition. Lord, if you want to see us start a new church, then give us a family who says, use our home. That week, Rod Gilbert came. How many of you know Rod Gilbert? Lots of you. Okay, Rod Gilbert came and he said, you know, Margaret Nunes, she goes to New Life Center. She's come out of the Catholic Church. She's fed up. No, she hadn't started going to New Life Center. Sorry. She's just come out of the Catholic Church through the Youth for Christ ministry of friends and followers. And she's fed up of celebrating Christmas like she used to, with a Christmas tree and Santa Claus and gifts. So, you know, why don't you go and meet her? Ashok Chacko, who was an AFMC student, he came. And he said, Chris, I've got vacation for 10 days. Or something like that. And he said, I want to do something. So I said, okay. And he also went to Margaret Nunes and he came with this news. Margaret Nunes wants to do something Christmas Eve, 24th December. So Dev Sarkar and I were looking at each other and said, we asked God for a home, right? Here, let's go and visit this Margaret Nunes. And I knew her from the Friends and Followers ministry and had been involved in one follow-up meeting for following up new believers. And Margaret Nunes and her family was one of them. And so we met her, and that resulted in us having our first communion service Christmas Eve at Margaret Nunes' place. And can you believe it? There were two or three not two or three scores, it was about 30 or 40 people in that service. And I led a communion service in a home Christmas Eve, and none of us went to our own churches. And that was the only thing we were going to have. And after that communion service, we're not going to have any more. But all those people said, hey, why don't we do this every Sunday? This was so good. And we used to have spontaneous worship, spontaneous preaching, spontaneous everything. And it was great. And we started meeting every Sunday evening. But very soon, the Nunes started attending New Life Center. And while we were talking for a couple of years about starting a new church from the Sunday evening fellowship, to which most of the foreign missionaries used to come, a van used to collect people. The Wadia Hospital van used to collect people from all over Pune and bring a van load. And people used to come from all over the place. African students, foreign missionaries, UBS professors. And they used to say, this is the only place where our souls are being fed. And it was really happening. God was doing something new in Pune. But the Nunes and Rod Gilbert at one meeting said, they're not convinced they should be involved with me in starting a new church. So that's when John Main and I decided, okay, let's do it on our own. Actually, John Main got so frustrated, it didn't happen so easily. He got so frustrated. One week he confided in me and he said, you know, from next Sunday, Val and I are going to break bread together privately. And I said, that's not scriptural. You can't just break bread together, just husband and wife, right? So I said, my wife and I will also join. And we'll break bread with you. So we'll make it a little more than just your family. And Karen, she's not here, actually. She was the lady coordinator for the Maharashtra EGF. And she and Selvaraj, the EU and all, were really on fire about prayer. So they said, let's have a day of prayer and fasting. I think the date was 16th. I'm not sure. I forget the month. And I forget the year. Maybe it was 1978 or 79. But They said, we want to have a whole day of prayer. And John Main and Val had got involved in the EU as well. So they said, use our home, and it happened to be a Sunday. So we had breaking of bread with all these EU students. And of course, the EU soon got very upset with me because they were paying my salary whenever they had the money. And they said, you can't do this. You can't start a church. And there were other reasons where there was big misunderstandings. And out I got, like Jonah in the fish, right? Spat me out. And I was out of the EU, and Love Maharashtra had already started by then. And that also had been part of the reason I had to leave the EU. But this church took off with this prayer and fasting whole day service, which had started with communion service. And every Sunday, we started meeting in John Main's home. That's the story of how DCC started. I hope that's exciting. But from the very first month, John Main and myself and Dave Sarkar was, he would call himself a sidey. I don't know if you know Dave Sarkar. He used to have these words, unique words. So he was the sidey. He used to sit in this elders meeting of John Main and Chris Williams. And if anyone got agitated about anything, it was Dave Sarkar. So he'd catch both of us and shake us up. He was a young student in Wadia College, but he used to really say what he wanted to say, and very insistent. And so, but it was great fun, because from the first month we decided all our offering would go for missions. We would not save any money. God wants the church to be missionary. We should give all our money away. We should not keep money for ourselves. We'll take offering every Sunday. We will preach expositorily. We will be committed to discipleship. We will be committed to loving and caring. And we will be committed to prayer very, very intensely. And so that's how the church started. Over the years, we've got many minutes in our committee meetings, minutes book. God has led us to see again and again that we are a church that is committed to the scriptures. And I hope that little outline gives you a kind of feel for where we should be going, from where we've come from. And if you haven't been here from the beginning, it doesn't matter. Someone has passed on the heritage to you. Are you going to take it and run with it? We have not been a church that is committed to hiring staff, though we need to. As we grow, we need to hire staff, pay someone to do the work. But we've been a church that is committed to seeing that everybody does the work enthusiastically. So let me move into the scriptures and tell you what God desires the church to be. And I'm not preaching a sermon this morning. I'm sharing with you what I believe is very clear in the scriptures. And I've changed the title from what I desire the church to be to really what God desires the church to be. So first of all, in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you want my notes, just borrow the tape and make your own notes, okay? How's that? In Ephesians chapter 4, we have this passage. And I'm not going to be exhaustive because scripture is too vast to deal with in an hour. Hey, by the way, Professor Isaiah was saying, he heard that I preach 1.5 hours. I said, no, I don't preach that long. He said, so I preached 45 minutes and I felt, you know, I hadn't preached. Your people were still waiting for that. So I said, yeah, they're used to better preaching, huh? I said, they really enjoyed you, so you've got to come back. He said, I'm sorry, I've already taken a church in Bombay. So he's going to pastor a church in Bombay while he's teaching in UBS. Twice a month he's going to go there. But he said he's open to come again. I said, yeah, you're so good. They don't want me anymore. So he said, no, brother, it's not like that. Okay. So Ephesians chapter 4. And don't go complaining that I preach 1.5 hours, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Just from that verse, cursory notes, okay? I'm just throwing some tidbits at you this morning. What is the church to be? What does God want the church to be? He wants the church to be really worthy, filled with members who are worthy in their behavior. Not worthy to be saved. You can never be worthy to be saved, right? But you can be worthy after you're saved. And that simply means your life should measure up to what has happened to you. Are you really saved? Then behave saved. If you're saved and you're behaving unsaved, then that's not worthy. Shape up in your life. And it tells you how. With all lowliness, be humble and gentle and love one another. And really be united. I mean, there is no excuse in the church for you to say, I can't get along with somebody else. Really no excuse. And DCC has gone through that very badly last year, right? And I'm not ashamed to speak openly about it. Suspicion and throwing stones at each other and all kinds of things. Misunderstandings. And just because someone doesn't know the full information, makes up stories. There can be all kinds of reasons for disunity and disharmony. I used to have some young people in DCC who said, and crazy thing, you didn't say good morning to me. So I didn't come to church next Sunday. Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize you were even looking at me, you know. I looked right through you because maybe I was thinking of something else. You know, maybe I was thinking of my message or something. So good morning, everybody. We can be absolutely petty and cause disunity. But you know, disunity is really devilish in the church. It's of the devil. And if I am instrumental in causing any little bit of disunity, I'm playing into the hands of the enemy. And that should keep me careful. So it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And please remember verse 3, and never tire of telling you or anybody this. It's not create a unity. You can't create unity. So that's humbug. That's not biblical. It says, keep the unity. It implies the unity is already there. I mean, what is the unity? The unity is by virtue of you being saved by grace. If you're saved and I'm saved, then we are united. Whether you agree or not. Alright? If you're saved and I'm saved, then we are in the unity of the Spirit. And what are you doing if you are not getting along with somebody else? You are really going against God and playing into the devil's hands. And he gives you the reasons. All right, let's move on. Verse 7 onwards. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so he goes on to talk about the gifts. verse 11 onwards. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And please note here that in keeping with a few who take this position, I also take this position, and I think it's the most tenable, logical, reasonable position to take, that these offices were there, given to the early church, but as the church grew, the first two have ceased, all right, apostles and prophets. So no one goes around saying, I have a direct revelation, and I am the authority. No, I'm the apostle. Though Alan Vincent is one of the apostles created by some people. Did you know Alan Vincent is a prophet, is an apostle? Okay. There are some people who have been designated apostles in some circles, but we don't subscribe to apostolic succession. It comes from the Catholic Church. It actually comes from somewhere else, but doesn't matter. We don't subscribe to it. And there are no people getting direct revelations. But we have evangelists, and the word evangelist should really be understood as church planters. You shouldn't preach the gospel. Evangelists preach the gospel without seeing results that are conserved. And the Acts of the Apostles is the model that gives us room to realize that if you preach the gospel, people get saved, you plant them into churches, and those churches grow. Okay, church planting is implied in that gifted servant's ministry, evangelists, and some pastors. And do you notice that some is not used in the English translations, because it's not used in the Greek for the word teachers. Some pastors and teachers. Or pastor, teacher. Pastors are supposed to be primarily teachers. So don't expect pastors to come visiting your house. I was sitting in a van going from Bangarapet Seminary. Popular anymore. You know why? Because he doesn't visit us. And they're sitting with me and I'm thinking, oh no. And because I didn't want to be thrown out of the car, I kept quiet. No, not really. I thought those people were so diehard in their understanding. The pastor's first job is what? Visiting the home. Making us feel nice. I don't see that in Scripture. And actually, in Scripture, the visiting in the home is only to exhort you. All right? Because Paul says, for 3 years I did not neglect to teach to you the whole counsel of God, and I did it with tears, and I went publicly and from house to house. And the old Puritans have written volumes about pastors' house visitation. You know what they did in house visitation? They opened the Bibles and told people, come on, let's have a Bible study. One-on-one. And are you following this? Are you following this? And why are you not doing that? Fara-fara. You get it. And you already get it without me visiting your home, right? And then you say, oh, I'm scared of Chris. I don't share anything with him because I'm scared. He's going to tell me off. Well, I hope I'm not that bad, but I hope I do tell you off sometimes when you're not going according to the Word of God. It has to be teaching, primarily teaching. And then he says, for what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, I'm in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 4, till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. And I hope you look at these verses, because I'm going to really emphasize what it's saying. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the of the body for the edifying of itself in love. These pastors and teachers and evangelists, their work is to really prepare themselves, pray in prayer and study and spiritual feeding their own souls before God. That is their main task. And Acts chapter 6 and verse 4 says, we will not serve tables for neglecting the word of God and prayer. So please keep your leadership accountable to praying and studying the Bible, to teach it as their primary duty. And you, the members, are to do what? Verse 12, be equipped. So you should make yourself available to be equipped to do what? The work of ministry. And what is the ministry? The ministry is not teaching, because that is already being done by the leadership. The ministry is for you to do what the Bible says in actual serving one another. All the hard work is to be done by you, the practical work. And don't think that it's not hard work to pray and to study the Bible. It's hard work. I mean, I could preach without studying and waste your time. And it's happening in many churches. And many church congregations say, ah, it's a hard message, nice message, you know, we felt nice. And you're allowing yourselves to be intellectually bombarded by something that is substandard because pastors are not doing the hard work of studying. It takes hard work to study so that I don't waste your time Sunday by Sunday and Tuesday by Tuesday and Wednesday by Wednesday in teaching you shallow stuff. But then you've got to do the hard practical work of laying out the tables, putting out things and playing the music and teaching the Sunday school and going out and evangelizing and living proper lives in your places of work, right? So I am to equip you, and you are to do the work of service. For what? It says, till we all become as mature. Look at verse 13. As mature as Christ. You know, you are obligated to be as mature as Christ. And Christ doesn't go around complaining and whining like church members do. So I'm holding you accountable to stop whining and stop complaining. Because when you do that, you're not behaving according to what the Bible demands that you should. It says, until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. See the phrases there. Unity of the faith. You all agree about what the Bible teaches. You all have a knowledge of the Son of God. You all become a perfect man. And that's generic. A perfect person. You all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You've got to be Christ-like. And none of us is supposed to be children tossed here and there with every wind of doctrine. By what? Clever preachers, right? Lots of clever preachers. I'm amazed, you know, that the false teachers know a lot of verses by heart. Have you noticed that? They can quote verses. You know why? Because they've got their favorite 100, 200, 300, maybe 1,000 verses. And they can rapid fire those verses like machine gun. And it impresses anyone who hears. Wow, they're quoting scripture by heart. And they've got so many stories to tell, and they're so convincing. Craftiness of men. It says so in the Bible. By the trickery, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The devil knows the Bible better than you. Unless you really go to seminary, right? No. Unless you really spend time studying the scriptures. And then you can catch the devil misquoting scripture. And do you notice verse 16? It says, by which every part does its share. Are you doing your share? What does God expect the church to be? God expects the church to be like this. Really united, really caring for each other, really holding on to the faith, really becoming mature, really becoming perfect, really being counted in the work of ministry. Every part does its work so that the growth of the body happens. Do you notice it? You have a part. And how can you be here in DCC and say, I didn't know there's anything to do, right? And I'm looking at you.
Yes.
How can you say that? And you know, there are people who come to church and they volunteer. And then after a few weeks, they come late to fulfill the work. It's happening with our sound system, isn't it? You say you'll be here. You say you'll be here to put out the chairs, put out the books. What time do you come? To do the OHP, what time do you come? And you come every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday. And you're there. And you don't fiddle around with things and spoil things. You take care of it because it is God's things. Every person is wanting to be counted. And you don't have to be told. But I've told you this. Please don't do things without getting permission. Because what might happen? Nobody knows who's doing what. Look at the rest of this passage. Verse 17 onwards. It says, this I say, therefore I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Who should not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk? We who are born again in the futility of their mind. And what does that mean? It means that you just think what you want to think, and it's really empty, boastful, self-centered, worldly, wise thinking. It's not godly. It doesn't have eternal value. That's futility thinking. But what? And it tells you, you know, having their understanding darkened. They have understanding, but they are darkened by, it might be very, very astute, might be very intelligent according to the world, but it's not spiritual. That's what it means, understanding darkened. Because they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. And look at this. What does God want the church to be? God wants the church to be filled with people like this. Verse 20. Take this seriously. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We've got to be changed in our thinking. That's exactly what it says. And believe you me, if your mind is not changed by soaking it with the Word of God, you are not changed. You can't live the Christian life if your mind is not soaked, if your brains don't think Bible verses on every aspect of life. And that's what it's saying, being renewed in the thinking of your mind, the spirit of your mind. And the mind matters, not your heart. The mind, not your feelings, your mind. And it's not sentimental. It is hard, thoughtful, biblical minds that we need. And it leads us to righteousness and holiness. And so, verse 25 onwards tells you what it brings about. What does God want you to be? And only as you are like this, will the church be like this. This is what God wants DCC to be full of. Look at verse 25 onwards. Therefore, put away lying. Stop bluffing each other. We can look each other in the eyes and talk. And sometimes we think, you know, well, you know, why should I tell anybody the truth? Anyway, they'll gossip about it. So we have reasonable reasons to do the thing we're not supposed to. Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we're members of one another. And if someone who's a member of my life goes and misuses what I said to him, it's free. Be my guest. Here's my life. It's in your hands. And you're going to go and gossip about me? For we are members of one another. We've got to speak the truth to one another. Stop this not being transparent with each other and hiding facts from one another. Sometimes, you know what happens? One person goes and tells one aspect here and another aspect there and another aspect, and five people have heard a little bit of one person's story. And then they meet and talk, and then this person says, oh, so you didn't keep my secret. We are members of one another. And it complicates life when secrets have to be kept. Unless it's really, really, really secret. One person kept a secret. He was going overseas. He kept a secret. And then when he went, everyone felt, oh, you didn't even tell us? No, I want to keep a secret. Get a job, you keep it a secret. Get a promotion, keep it a secret. You're going to get married, keep it a secret. Oh, come on. Everything is a secret and it causes so much misunderstanding. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Anger is a big, big problem, right? Let him who stole steal no longer. See, all these things are what God expects of me and you. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And even if you're unemployed, in a sense, you fit into this category principally. This is a principle saying, work hard, don't sit idle. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary, edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I hope you see verse 30, grieving the Holy Spirit is sandwiched between words that we speak. Instructions about words we speak. Corrupt words that don't edify. Corrupt words that don't edify are not shivigali. It's not bad language. It's just useless words that kill, that hurt, that are negative, that are easily misunderstood, that don't build up others. Those are corrupt words. And bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, even speaking. All these things do what? They grieve the Spirit of God. And this is what the church should not be. You getting it? Look at Acts chapter 2 and 4. As I share some more things, what God wants the church to be. Verse 46 and following. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Look at chapter 4. After they were exposed to persecution. Verse 32, chapter 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as they had need. It's not talking about communism. It's saying, you know, the early church was a caring church. They were united. They were of one heart, one mind. And daily they were able to meet with one another, not just to, you know, exercise their chins. You know what that is? It could be eating or talking. But to really care for each other, right? And to see what? The church growing. I mean, DCC should be like this. This is what God expects the church to be, right? DCC should be a church that really is united, one heart, one mind, one soul. You can go to one another's homes and not be afraid. What are they thinking? Oh, what are But it happens, right? Because we are humans. And if we are humans, we are sinners. And we need God's grace to cleanse us. We need God's work in our hearts. But this is the standard required. And what happens when the church becomes like this? The Lord adds to His church those whom He's saving. I want you to look also at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And this has come about from all the years of DCC's existence as we've evolved as a church together. In Hebrews chapter 13, are you having trouble finding Hebrews? I am. Good. You're a good church. Look at verse 17. What does God expect the church to be? God expects the church to be filled with people who obey, those who rule over you. This is a hard one, but this is what God expects the church to be. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. And I tell you, you have no other alternative but to submit. You must submit according to God. You must. This is what God expects the church to be. Submit to whom? Those who have the rule over you. And the word is rule. They're to rule you. And those who rule are those who can teach. And you can correlate this verse with other verses that talks about the leadership of the church. You can't rule in the church without this book. And there's no ruling without this book ruling. Are you getting the point? This is the authority, right? Not the man who's ruling. And if there's any man ruling against the written word of God, you're not supposed to obey. You are supposed to obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For what reason? They watch over your souls. And you need to come to those who rule over you. instead of them having to run after you to find out what's happening. And then, you know, the relationship develops as interference. Are you getting it? Oh, why is this guy interfering in my life? And that happens when the one who's ruling with the word of God has to come to you. You need to come and say, rule over me. I want to submit because I really believe this is the church God wants me to be in. If this is not the church God wants you to be in, you don't need to be in this church. But if this is the church God wants you to be in, then God wants the church to be filled with people who obey and submit. Why? Because it says they have watched over your souls. They watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And you know what's going to happen? You don't have to worry about them. You have to worry about your soul, right? Being watched out by them. And you know what God is going to do with them? He's going to skin them alive if they don't watch over your souls as they should. James chapter 3 says, let not many of you become teachers, because yours is the greater judgment. You know why? Because if I'm telling others how to watch their souls, and I'm watching for their souls, and I'm not watching my own soul, and not watching their soul, what's going to happen to me on judgment day, and maybe even before judgment day? God's going to deal with those who don't watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. What does God want DCC to be? He expects DCC to be filled with leaders who can watch out for you under the authority of the Word of God and rule over you. He expects you to obey them and submit. But if there's constant feeling of interfering, oh, this guy is interfering, then it's not going to be with joy. And if you don't come, it's not going to be with joy. And if someone is trying to help you and you don't submit, it's not going to be with joy. So what's going to happen to the church? It's going to be a disgruntled church, and the people going to go around saying, you know what he said to me? And then someone has to come and say, why did you say this to him? And why are you? And the persons who are supposed to rule over your souls get ticked off. And that's not what God wants the church to be. God wants the church to be like he says it should be. Okay, last passage, 2 Kings chapter 7. Then you can tell Isaiah, there he did it again. I'm not going for 1.5 hours. This is the last passage, 2 Kings chapter 7. There's problems in Israel. There was a battle going on. And there was a shortage of food. And God spoke through Elisha. Chapter 7 of 2 Kings. I hope you're there. And something happens. And there's an interesting story. Verse 3 onwards. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die. Are you getting the point? Anyway, the worst is we'll die. So instead of dying here, we can die there. But at least there is hope. You know what it tells me? That these people took initiative to get hope. Are you getting? They took the initiative instead of sitting there and despairing. There's no hope. There's no hope. There's no hope. What happens? You die. Before you physically die, you die anyways. So these guys said, let's go and grab home. And then they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight, and they left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys. They were real donkeys, right? And they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one of the tents and ate and drank and carried from them silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Exactly beggars, right? Oh, leprous beggars. They found it empty. Wow, you know. We don't think, why is it empty? Where's everybody gone? We just, let's grab what we can and hide it, right? But nothing else. That's the first thought. Feed ourselves, take for ourselves, hide it. Grab, grab, grab. Wow. But see what happens. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right." And this is the wonderful thing of the story. We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. And we remain silent. If we wait until the morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. And everybody else got the goodies, right? This is a day of good tidings, and we remain silent. We should not. We should go and tell others who need hope. Everyone is dying. And we have found hope because we took the initiative. And God provided for us. We don't sit here. We seek with all our hearts because we know there is no hope except death for us, either here or there. But if there's hope, let's go for that hope. And then when we find that hope, what do we say? Keep it for ourselves? No, I hope. Suddenly, the realization dawns on us. This is a day of good news. And we must not remain silent, but we must go and tell other beggars, right? And someone has defined evangelism as what? It is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find food, right? It's one beggar, desperately hungry beggar, who found food, and he goes and tells the other beggars where to find food. One sinner telling other sinners where to get salvation. I tell you, God expects DCC to be a church that is really evangelistic. And where should you do your evangelism? I tell you, if you go to the tribals today, they might kill you, right? You might meet, what's his name? Kishore. Giriraj Kishore, no? You might go and meet someone else who might chop off your head. But you can go to Le Meridian and they might sack you. You can go to your companies and your offices and tell the good news. There are people who are desperate, and I tell you, you'll be surprised, pleasantly surprised, how many people are just waiting for you to open your mouth at Hallmark, right? And say, "I'm a Christian. I found hope in Christ." There's much more what God wants the church to be. But will you start from the little that you know God wants you to be? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that you don't want us to just be spectators lacking initiative, but you want us to be a church that is all this and much more. And we thank you that in DCC, we're beginning to see so much of this happen. continue to inspire and keep us so that we might never flag in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.